Philippians chapter 2, and you'll forgive me, I'm using the King James Version. Let me read, if I might, here, just a couple of verses. I'd like to look at verses 9 through 11. Let me read that. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Many years ago, probably 800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel was in a terrible state of affairs. The nation was completely given over to the worship of Baal. There were 450 prophets of Baal that gathered together at Mount Carmel for a contest. The contest, who is God? Who is the real God? And we see here that Elijah, the prophet, gathers there, declaring, talking to the people. And the people back then are the people like today. A lot of people take sides. A whole lot of people don't want to take any side at all. They're just sort of in the middle. And that was kind of the case in Israel. And they get together here, and we see Elijah speak to the people. How long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the Bible says that the people answered him not a word. They didn't say anything. Oh, I'm telling you, human beings are always the same. They just didn't make any public commitment whatsoever. And so he gives a challenge. The challenge is this. The God who is the real God, let him send fire down and so prove that he is God. And the people looked around and said, it's well spoken. Okay, let's go ahead and do that. And so the contest began. The Baalites, the prophets of Baal, had the first opportunity to get or provoke their God to cause fire to come down from heaven. And so from noon until evening, we find these 450 prophets. I mean, they've got their altar built there, and they're doing all sorts of things. Oh, Baal, show yourself, and crying out for hours. I mean, after a while, nothing happens, and they're jumping up on top of the altar, and they're cutting themselves, and blood is squirting out, and as if that's going to somehow provoke Baal to bring fire down from heaven. And they're doing everything. Finally, Elijah says, okay, it's evening. The sun's going to go down here soon. My turn. And so we see here that Elijah calls out and prays to God. It's not a long time at all. He simply prays, show basically that this people may know that you are the Lord God and have turned their hearts against. Amazing. What's God going to do? I mean, think about what happened. Elijah put down those 12 stones for an altar for each of the tribes of Israel. They built the wood. They put the wood there. They cut up the lamb. They put it there. I mean, they did all of that. He called out for water. They came and brought water up from the river. They poured water on it. Now, you don't do that if you want to start a fire. But they did it. And they pour water down. And he says, it's not enough. Get some more. Some more comes up. Pour water on it. Not enough. Get some more. They bring up more water, pouring on it. So much so, the water is going off into the ditch all around the altar. I mean, this thing is a soaking mess. And it's like there's no way this is going to burn. Elijah called out on God. Show them, God, that you are real. And the Bible says that fire came down from heaven and burnt the altar, the sacrifice, the wood, and even licked up all the water. Imagine yourself as one of those non-committal people there, seeing that. I'm telling you, they realized something. They realized at that moment, Baal, he is not God. No, no. Their response was immediate. Why, the Bible says that they fell down on their face and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." You see, when they realized who the true God really was, it affected their heart. It affected their bodies such that they responded falling down before that God. And it affected the things that they said, their mouth. People who didn't want to commit themselves to anything, they cry out, "The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, He is the God." I mean, the real God, the true God, is Yahweh God. And he said it twice. I mean, these people knew the true God. When God really gets, the reality of God gets to your heart and to your mind, it ought to impact both body and tongue. It ought to impact what we do, and it ought to impact also what we say. Our bodies, our tongue, should respond as our heart, recognizing and acknowledging the true God the way He really, really is. So we see this very, very wonderful declaration in Scripture in the New Testament. And that declaration is that every knee should or shall bow, that every tongue should or shall confess, and specifically, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That passage or that declaration is found about three times in the Scripture. It's found here in Philippians chapter 2. It's found in the Old Testament in Isaiah 45, 18 through 25, which basically Philippians 2 is a kind of quotation of. And then it's found again in Romans chapter 14, 9 through 12, in a very, very specific application. We see here the declaration, what it is, why it's so important, and how we are or can do it. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to focus on this passage here in Philippians chapter 2, specifically the end of this passage, and then I'd like to go over to Isaiah 45 to kind of complete. Then we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 2 as we consider this wonderful declaration. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here in Philippians chapter 2, we see a wonderful passage. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church, and he's just pouring out his heart. He starts there in verse 1, "If there is therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies." I mean, if there's any comfort in this world, I mean, if God is really working in this world and God is doing wonderful things and giving people an ability to show mercy, he says, "Fulfill my joy. Make me happy. Do something that would really please me," we see in verse 2. "That you be like-minded and have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." The Apostle Paul wanted the Christian believers to be one body, to be unified, to care care about one another, to be concerned about one another. This was really on the heart of the Apostle Paul. And he was pleading with these people. I mean, if God is working in your life, then please me also by being the way you ought to be. And then he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. No, strife and vainglory, they're sinful things. But very often it has to do with selfishness. You know, strife, we fight. Often we fight because our honor is offended, because our ideas need to be accepted and carried out. And they come into conflict with somebody else's desires and ideas. And there's strife, there's tension. Most strife and tension basically comes down to pride, selfishness. It works like that. And it is pride. Vainglory. I like that, the old King James. Vainglory. It's like glory to me, but it's vain. And it is. And there's such a human tendency for us to be looking for our own glory. And it is vain and empty. And that becomes a problem. He says, don't indulge in this. Don't allow this to be going on. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We need, and it's true. I love joy. You know, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's the way it ought to be. Often it's not that way, but it should be that way. And we ought to be putting other people before ourselves rather than putting ourselves first. And the idea of esteeming means to value. How often we look at ourselves as being very, very valuable, but other people, we can discount them very, very easily, and we ought not do that. Look not, it says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You say, well, can't we be concerned about ourselves a little bit? Well, of course, sure. You're a human being. You were created in the image of God. Yeah, God has a purpose for you. Yeah, we got some concerns for ourselves. Of course we do. But what he's saying here is don't let that concern just be for yourself. Think about the other person. Be concerned about them just as much as you're concerned about yourself. And we ought to do that. And that is the thing that would bring real joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and certainly would bring great joy to God Almighty and our Lord Jesus Christ. Really would. Then it goes on and says something here, verse 5, and this is kind of really kind of looking at Christ's example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, okay, he's going to now describe the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did and what was going on in his head, in his own self-concept. And when we talk about pride or what was going on in Jesus, look at him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, that word robbery in the King James is it's poor. What it has to do with, the word there means to grasp for yourself, to take to yourself and to hold on, and I'm not going to let it go. It's mine. It's mine. I'm not going to give it up for anything. He did not have that mind. When it comes to his equality with God the Father, now, Christ never ceased to be God, but his equality with God the Father, he did not see that as something he had to hold on to, but was willing to relinquish it for our sakes. He humbled himself. He put himself down for the sake of other people. That's the mind of Christ here, who being in the form of God, in God form, did not think it a thing to be grasped onto, to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And when Christ was growing up, He was really a very, very insignificant human being from the perspective of the world. He was in a poor family. He was a common person. He was a carpenter for many years. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found, it says, in fashion as a man, humbled himself. Now, he's already humbled himself. He's already left his equality with God. Father and subordinate himself. He's already become a human being, but he's not a prince in the worldly sense of the word. He humbled himself even further and became obedient unto death, and not just a smooth death. No, even the death of the cross, crucifixion. It is a most humiliating death and a most painful death. And Jesus Christ had in his mind to humble himself in such a way. It's a powerful testimonial, an example to us who ought to practice humility in our lives. Because Jesus did. And Jesus did it better than all of us could ever do. And because he so humbled himself, we ought to be willing to humble ourselves also. We get to verse 9, because of this, because of his humility, it says, wherefore, for this reason, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I want to stop there if I might. It's interesting here that because Jesus Christ did the right thing and humbled himself, God the Father has rewarded him and exalted him. God exalted Jesus Christ who humbled himself. And there is a pattern that we see in Scripture. When you do the right thing and humble yourself, God will exalt you. It works like that. And Jesus proves that kind of thing. And the God the Father did highly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him a name above every name, granted him the highest name of all. And that name is Jesus. Highest name. It is such a precious name. It is the greatest name because of what it means. So, what is the right response to Christ? Well, yeah, we ought to be humble in our relationship with others. But we first need to be humble in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging who he really is and responding accordingly. And so we look in verse 10 and 11. We see the right response to Christ. It's twofold. The first, every knee should bow at the name of Jesus. The subject, every knee. Every knee. In other words, that's a kind of figure of speech. Basically, it means every being that has knees to bow ought to be willing to bow their knee. Every being. And it gives some specifics of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. The angels ought to be bowing their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, and that one who is so named ought to bow their knee, and they do. Just read the book of Revelation, and you see how all are falling down on their face before the Lamb who is before the throne of God. And yes, of ones who are on the earth, human beings, certainly all Christians, certainly all Jews, certainly every single human being, and I don't care what religion you are, Jesus Christ is the one who is Lord. He is the one to whom the knee should bow. Every knee on the face of this earth. This is why we are not of the theological opinion that we live and let live, and every religion has got its own sort of basis for reality, and all religions are equal. And when you get right down to it, we all kind of worship the same God, God, blah, 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 all this gobbledygook. No, every knee bows to the name of Jesus. That's the way it ought to be. And even things under the earth. What's he talking about there? Is he talking about worms? No, this would be talking about even the dead. Even those who are in Tartarus, the fallen angels who were chained in darkness, all beings that could have the possibility of bowing the knee ought to bow the knee to Jesus Christ because of who he is. And that bowing of the knee, it's a physical gesture. It's a physical gesture that we do as an expression to our heart, of our heart. It's something here that has to do. It kind of visualizes an attitude of subordination, that you realize that Jesus is up here and you are down here. He's up here, you are down here. That's subordination. It also the idea of submission, where you yield your will to the one who is above you. You don't fight against him. You don't resist him. You say, I surrender. I give up. You are the great one. I am under you. And it is a surrender, a submission. It's an expression of that. And it's also an expression of worship. You are the great one. I am the small one. Oh, Lord, you are wonderful. You are great. You are holy. Worship, the bowing of the knee. And I'm not saying that every time we worship, we got to bow our knee. I'm just saying that it's just sort of a natural response to an attitude of worship where we don't stand there, God, you are great. It don't work. There's a contradiction going on here. It's an attitude. God, you are great. There's a difference. And so it also expresses an attitude of weakness, that I am weak. My knees are weak. I'm shaking. I come down. I'm helpless. I can't do it, but you can do it. All of this, expressions of humiliation before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bowing of the knee means all of this. And the object is the name of Jesus. A name identifies a person. It points to a specific individual. I can be talking to everybody, but when I say, Linda, my wife, her eyes open, she realizes she's being called there, and I'm talking to her. A name identifies a specific individual here. And you know, these believers in Philippi, probably not a single one of them ever saw the Lord Jesus Christ alive with their eyes. They only knew him by the message of the gospel about a man who lived in Palestine, who taught, who died on the cross for their sins, and arose again from the dead. They only really knew him by name. And that name was the name Jesus. It describes who someone is, and often what he does. And God gave the name Jesus to the Christ child. It was God who did that. It was the angel that shared that information with Joseph and with Mary twice, that he was to be given the name Jesus. And that name means, literally, it's Yeshua. Yeshua. It means Yah saves. Yah is short for Yahweh or Jehovah. Jehovah saves. That is who Jesus is. He is Yahweh come in the flesh who saves us from our sins. So powerful. So powerful. And it is at this name, this very person, that we, this person who is named Jesus, that we bow our knees to. We need, we need to humble ourselves, be humble in our relationship with other believers in Jesus Christ. But for that to be a real possibility, we have to first humble ourselves under the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be willing to put ourselves in line under His authority. We've got to be willing to yield to Him and obey Him. We have to be willing to honor and worship and praise Him. And we need to be willing to acknowledge that we need Him. We need His help so that we can go in prayer. You say, I know all of this. I heard all of this. But how often we fail to do it. Do you know that the vast majority of the Christian life is not learning something new? It's being reminded of something that we heard before again and doing it afresh. And that is exactly what we've got to do. We've got to be constantly reminding ourselves and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Lord and respond accordingly by bowing the knee in all of these different ways. Yes, we need to bow the knee, but we also need to confess with the tongue. We get to the next passage of scripture here. Let me read again. Wherefore God hath given him, highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The subject here, every tongue. In other words, every being that has a tongue to communicate some truth, to verbalize, to declare something. Every tongue should do this. And what? Confess. The word confess here literally means to say out the same thing. To say it, and to say it out. Say it, I mean, make it clear, and say the same thing. The same thing? Yeah, the same thing that maybe some truth has been communicated to you, and you say out, yes, I believe that. That is true. I acknowledge that. Saying the same thing as. It has that idea here. It's a declaration of agreement and acknowledgement of the truth. It's a profession of faith or belief in some doctrinal or spiritual reality. It was interesting in Matthew chapter 3, as John the Baptist is baptizing, we read that the people came to be baptized of him, confessing their sins. They were acknowledging and agreeing and saying, yes, I am a sinner. I have committed sin. And yes, I need cleansing from sin. It's the same word here that we see. There is this acknowledgement, this agreement that is going on here, this profession. And what is it specifically here that is to be confessed with the tongue? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. It is the fundamental confession of our faith. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we've got to be willing to say that, to declare that. Like those Israelites in Elijah's day who would not commit themselves because their heart was not committed to the true God. They didn't know who the true God was. But I'll tell you, when God got a hold of their heart and turned their heart to Him, not only did they respond by falling down, but they also responded by saying, "The Lord, He is the God. He is the God." It touches the tongue. It affects us in that way. Being confessed, this is a commitment of belief in, acceptance of the truth, the reality that Jesus is Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is that promised one that the Old Testament Scripture talked about for years and promised that some special redeemer would come. Someone would come from God who would make the mess right, who straightened out everything, who would save us from our sins. Somehow, some way, He would do that. He would take care of the sin and the death problem. He would do that. And there's an acknowledgement that Jesus is that one. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Supreme King of Kings. And He is also the Supreme High Priest who can bring us to God and make us right with God. It is also, though, a commitment and belief in acceptance of the truth, the reality that Jesus is Lord. Lord. The Greek word here is kurios. It means one who is in authority over. That's the literal meaning. And in the New Testament times, the word kurios, the word that we use, Lord, can be used in many different ways. Sometimes one would speak of their boss as their Lord. Someone would speak of the one that owned them as their Lord. Why, even in the Bible, wives are to call their husbands Lord. Interesting. Different levels of authority. But here, the Lord is talking about the Lord. I mean, the ultimate Lord, the greatest Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of all Lords. That word Lord means, it comes from a word ku. It means to swell, to get big. Kind of like what used to happen with me when I would pump iron. I don't pump iron anymore. That's why my arms are all scraggly and my muscles look like tendons. No, but you do this, and you know what? The muscles swell. They swell, they get big. And the people look and they say, "Ooh, he looks strong. I better not mess with him." That's kind of the idea of a Lord. It's someone who has got power in some level, some strength. Well, Jesus has the greatest power of all. He is the Lord of Lords. I mean, think about it. He's not only our Redeemer, but He is also our Creator. He was the one in the beginning who actually made all things. And you got to be real powerful to make all things. He's the one who holds the universe together, according to Colossians chapter 2. He's the glue that holds the universe together. You say, just Jesus? You know, the one that walked on water? The one that was laid in a manger as a little baby? Yeah. He's that powerful. He's that strong. He is the Lord. It's an acknowledgement of that Jesus Christ is not only a Lord, but that He is the Lord of all lords. It's also an acknowledgement that He is our Lord, ours. You know, a lot of times people will talk about the Lord. Yeah, He's the Lord, but they haven't connected themselves with Him by faith. They really have not accepted his redeeming work on the cross of Calvary. They, for one whatever reason, they have chosen not to make that faith commitment. They identify Him as the Lord, and then maybe someday they'll come to faith in Him, but not yet. He is not yet their Lord. He should be. But he's not yet their Lord. And we need to be willing to acknowledge that, yes, he is my Lord. He is the one who calls the shots in my life. Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why? If I'm supposed to be your Lord, then do what I say. Do what I tell you to do. And it should be an acknowledgement that, yes, Jesus is our Lord. And we need to understand that, how very, very important that is. But if I might do this, before I mention this, each time that we read here, it says that every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess. This is telling us the way it ought to be. It's not always that way. It ought to be that way. And if you are not really making Jesus Christ the real Lord of your life in an everyday sort of way, you ought to do that. It is the right thing to do. It's what God wants for your life. Surrender to him. Commit to him. You need to do that. It's so very, very important. Keep your finger here. Would you take a quick look at Isaiah 45? Isaiah 45, verses 20 through 23 is the passage I want to look at. Isaiah 45. Interesting to be able to look at where this concept kind of came from out of the Old Testament. It says in verse 20, "Assemble yourselves and come and draw near together, that you are escaped of the nations that have no knowledge, that set up wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from the time. Have not I the Lord?" And there we see the word Lord in all capital letters. Whenever you see that, the Hebrew word is the word, the holy sacred name for the true God of Israel, which is Yahweh or Jehovah. Have not I, Yahweh, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Here we see a powerful declaration that all are to hear. I mean, idol worshipers, people who have other religions. I mean, everybody needs to gather together to get the information here. And that is that there is only one God. He is Yahweh God. He is the one God. He is the Savior. And everybody needs to know that. And we get down to a most powerful passage of Scripture. Verse 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." It is God, Yahweh God, who is speaking here. He is the one who says, "Look to me. Be saved. Look to me." It makes us think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is Yahweh come in the flesh. Yeah. Who went to the cross of Calvary and died. And any sinner who looks upon Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith, with that faith and trust in him as the solution to their sin problem, can receive forgiveness of sin and eternal salvation by simple faith, looking to Christ. Oh, yeah. Look to me and be saved. And then we get to verse 23, a neat passage of scripture. This is actually what we read. This is the declaration. I have sworn by myself. Now it's God speaking here. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness. So here God is swearing. I mean, everything God says is true anyway, but I mean, if God was going to swear something, this is true, he would do it. This, you can count on this. This is absolutely true. And shall not return. I mean, God's not going to go back on this. This is absolutely true. That unto me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. All. That is what the God, the one true God, is declaring. It's truth. You can absolutely count on it. He has said it in righteousness. God's not going to go back on it. Every knee shall bow. Interesting here, the word shall is future. It will happen. Yes, it will happen. Someday, every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, the demons will confess it. Everyone, not that everyone's going to be saved. It'll be too late. But every mouth, every knee will acknowledge the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's amazing to see here that Yahweh is being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so powerful, so amazing, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. That word swear, it says, well, how come it's not confess? Well, the word swear in the Hebrew means seven. Seven, the number. It means something you say seven times. Jesus Christ is Lord. 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 It's like absolute certainty. I know this. I want everybody to know this. I'm totally committed to this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is that kind of a thorough confession, a declaration of faith. That is the meaning of this. And interesting, to look at verse 24, there's something else that we see here that's important to notice, and that is our own inadequacies. So many people fail to come to Jesus Christ because they think they can be good enough to make it. They think that they don't really need God to have a right relationship with Him. This verse blows it all out of the water. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. An individual is going to say, in the Lord I have righteousness. Not in myself, in Him. Because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Our righteousness falls desperately short. But Jesus' righteousness is perfect. And we can possess the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, so that His righteousness becomes our righteousness. And we can also receive from Him the strength that we need to begin to live the Christian life the way we need to. Surely in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall men come, and all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. That's talking about the people who are angry at God, who refuse to bow the knee, who refuse to confess. They're going to be ashamed. And someday, at the judgment of God, there are going to be a lot of people who are very, very ashamed of their failure to bow the knee and to confess the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. By way of application, we need to decisively agree with him, to turn to the Lord. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, our plea to you would be to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him, to accept his righteousness, to accept his forgiveness and cleansing from sin, to come to him and become and have a right standing before the Lord. Look to him for salvation and declare your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Declare that aloud. Let people hear it. Let them hear that he is the Lord, that he is your Lord, that he is Yahweh God, that he is your righteousness, that he is your strength. Confess that. Declare that. We are his witnesses. So let's go out and witness for him and declare him toward others that we have accepted the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we want others to hear that and accept that truth also. Declare it to him. We need to declare the truth that he is Lord to him. Every morning I get down on my knees. And I'm telling you, when I get out of bed in the morning, I'm not in the height of spirituality. A good night's sleep, it's most of the time it's not so good. And I have to get down on my knees and pray and call out, Jesus, you are Lord. You are my Lord. Glory to you. And get myself on track. Get my thinking, get my mind, get my day ahead on track for the Lord Jesus Christ. I do that. I urge you, as often as you need to, renew, declare your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ in his Lordship. Declare it to him. Declare it to others. Declare it to yourself. Tell yourself sometimes when you're tempted to make a choice. Am I going to do the wrong thing, tell a lie in order to maybe get out of a mess? Or am I going to tell the truth and pay the consequence? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. You remind yourself. And you do the right thing. And even willing to pay the consequences if you need to. Because Jesus Christ is the one that you submit yourself to. We need to be willing to do this. And why? Because Christ has humbled himself and died for us on the cross, bringing us salvation. That's a good reason. We ought to do this because God has so highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to do this because God has given to Jesus, a name which is above every name. Jesus, it's a precious name. Yahweh saves. Never forget it. And it is what every knee and every tongue should do and confess, and what every knee and tongue shall do someday in the future. If you haven't done it now, you're going to do it in the future. Why not do it now? Why not submit to him now? And finally, we do all of this because it says at the end of this text that it's going to bring glory to God the Father. You want to glorify God Almighty, the triune God? Then bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord, and God will be glorified. God will be made big. God will triumph. Let God be the winner in your life. Let every knee bow. Let every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.